Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
By taking this action last Friday, this Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has demonstrated itself to be neither evangelical nor Lutheran.
The Obama administration loves religious groups whose doctrinal beliefs align with what it wants to do in the moral, political, public square.
I think what Jesus was saying there on the cross is, I thirst, I desire to drink every ounce of your wrath, O God, so that no people must ever face it.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
It's amazing how many stories in the Old Testament kind of follow this pattern. There's a woman, she has no children, she desperately wants children, and then she is given one. But the story of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, that we find there in 1 Kings, in the first two chapters there, that kick off the whole story, the saga of Israel's life leading up to the time of the kings, from Judges to Kings, is a little different in that Hannah, after being given this child, even before being given this child, promises to return this child to the Lord, to dedicate this child completely to the Lord. And so Samuel, at a very early age, is given away. He goes to dwell in the temple. What are things like there? Well, it's a pretty dark time in the theology and the worship life of ancient Israel when God sends this prophet and speaks to this young prophet even while he is a young boy. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us here in the second hour of the program. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. A little bit later, George Conger of GetReligion.org will join us. You've heard about the gay lobby at the Vatican. You read about that recently. We'll talk about the media coverage of that story in the last part of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us weekly to teach a Sunday school lesson. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
How would you describe the state of the theology and the worship life of ancient Israel at the time when God sends this prophet Samuel?
The best way to describe the state of what is going on that time in regard to religion is to use the Bible itself. In fact, in verse 12 of chapter 2, the sons of Eli were the priests at that time. And here's what the Lord says of them. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And then after indicating how they were misusing the sacrifices of the Lord, verse 17 says, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. It would be like when we're having the Lord's Supper, just before we have the Lord's Supper, we have a potluck, and I decide to use the wine and the bread from the altar and hand it out, you know, as a potluck meal, because I really don't believe it's the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of contempt they had with the sacrifices that they were supposed to be doing. So what we see here in 1 Samuel Is God ready to send one of his anointed ones to really clean up in preparation for what he knew it was coming, namely King Saul, King David, and the line down to Jesus?
So we've reached a dark point. That dark point isn't just wicked kings or something like that. That's yet to come. But even the very temple worship itself has degenerated. The very thing that God had instituted for his people by way of worship has degenerated and is being completely mishandled by the priests themselves.
Yes. In fact, the book just before this one, of course, is the book of Judges. And we all remember how it ends in verse 25 of chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like the year 2013.
It is in this context that we meet the parents of those who would become the parents of the prophet Samuel. Tell us about them.
Yes. At this time, God was permitting a man to have two wives, and Elkanah, who is of the tribe of Levi, he ends up with two wives. The one is Peninnah. She has a child, but Hannah has none. And so it kind of shows right away the problem with having more than one wife, because Peninnah is always kind of making fun of Hannah to the point where she actually weeps over it because she has no children. In those days, because in Genesis God said be fruitful and multiply, for a woman not to have a baby, and we find that also, of course, in the book of Ruth with Naomi, it's kind of embarrassing not to have a baby. It's as though God is not blessing you. But this is very important for the Sunday school children to understand that even though they may know people, for example, who may not have both arms for one reason, or who may be blind, or who may be deaf, this doesn't mean that God is punishing them. I look at Hannah much the same way I look at John chapter 9 with the man born blind. The disciples, why is he blind? His sin or his parents? And Jesus says, no, he was born blind in order that I could show how wonderful and gracious I am. And then he goes ahead and heals the man. And I'm quite confident that man born blind never grudged God against him being blind, because God had a far greater purpose. So this is a really important part of the lesson, that we are not legalists thinking that what happens to us, we can measure how God is looking at us. So when bad things happen to us, God doesn't like us. That is not true, and would be a very important point for the Sunday school children.
One of the things that the story is at pains to point out is the distress, really, that Hannah is experiencing because she remains childless here, even though her husband seems to be trying to do everything he possibly can to kind of make up for the fact that she's childless. He gives her double portion at the time of sacrifice. He treats her better, apparently, than the other wife that he has that does have children. And yet she seems kind of inconsolable about the fact. Why would a woman at this time have found it so intolerable to be without children?
Because that was the culture of that day, that by having children, you were being blessed, because, of course, you needed children to work the farm, the land you had, etc. In fact, it's kind of interesting, Todd. We're looking at the Hebrew text, but in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, here's how they talk about that double portion that we thought the husband gave to Hannah. It says, although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, that's a different understanding than the Hebrew one. I would go with the Hebrew one right now, simply because it's true the Lord had closed her womb, but that doesn't mean she deserves less of a portion, because he's preparing her for something greater.
It is in that context, then, that we find her at the temple, at the time of sacrifice. She's outside the temple, and she's weeping. And Eli, the elder priest, I guess you could call him the high priest at the time, thinks she's drunk, but then realizes that she is actually praying. And he kind of sends her on her way. He says to her, go in peace. The God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made to him. We later find out Eli's not the nice guy he appears here at the beginning of the story.
Yes.
What is it she's praying for? And is Eli nonetheless, even though he's turns out to be a rather wicked and kind of careless priest, is he nonetheless actually giving her the right answer there? The Lord will grant you what you've asked for?
I get the impression that at first he took her to be a drunken woman and says, how long will you keep on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. And she answers, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. And she shows that she has not been drinking, but pouring out my soul before the Lord. Then she says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. Then Eli answered, and I believe he had changed his mind about her, because now he gives her a blessing. Go in peace, and here comes the big words. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And it says that she went away, and she was able to eat when she wasn't able to eat because she was so sad, and her face is now no longer sad. Now, I think this is a great distinction between petitions, and that's the faith word today that the Concordia Publishing House would like us to use about petition. Her first petition is one of request. Her second one is one of thanksgiving. What makes the difference? We continue to request things from God when we have no promise from him that he will give them to us. So we request. But once we thank him, and notice, it's a prayer of thanksgiving prior to the son being born. This shows her tremendous faith in the anointed one sent from God, namely Eli, because once he says that the prayer will be granted to her, she believes that. And we're right back to law and gospel. Because she now has a promise, it changes her whole attitude. And this is another point we need to get across to the children. Many times, God has already promised them things, never to leave them, never to forsake them. And as they zero in on that, they can be comforted.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, Hannah's Prayer. Stay tuned. Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. It is, in fact, also the story of the birth of the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. One of those miraculous births that's based on a promise, as Pastor Baker was telling us before the break. You said that this really gets us back to law and gospel. Why is it that the fact that Hannah has a promise spoken by Eli here upon which to base the faith that her son will be born?
Because Eli is the priest of God. In fact, Eli has actually the offices of prophet, priest, and king. First of all, he's kind of the one about a king because he sets up Saul and David. He definitely is a priest, as found in 1 Samuel 7:7-9, because the people of Israel, when the Philistines are coming against them, they turn to Samuel. And it says, "And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." So he's the go-between in the religious area, but he's also referred to as a prophet in 1 Samuel 3:19, and it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." So once you get one of the Lord's anointed ones to tell you something, it's as good as if the Lord himself said it. So that when Eli then tells Hannah that her prayer will be answered and your petition that you have made to him will be granted, that's verse 17 of chapter 1, it's as though God himself is standing there. In fact, this is where we once more find Jesus speaking through Eli to Hannah about the birth of Samuel.
Now, one thing we didn't mention that we should is in her prayer that she's praying outside the temple when Eli first observes her, we're given the words of those prayer, although she's not speaking it out loud. And I was wondering what your thoughts were. She prays, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." A couple questions there. First of all, she basically says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. It seems kind of counterintuitive.
It's actually part of a prayer that many of us say in church on Sunday morning after the offerings have come forward. "We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone." And then the next word is really important. "A trust, O Lord, from thee." I often like saying it's a loan, O Lord, from thee. I don't have anything that is my own that God hasn't given to me. So when we say that she's giving back to the Lord, she's really not, because it already is the Lord's. And she is just so joyous to be having a child that she can then dedicate. Do you know how many parents wish, and I know your parents were that way as were mine, were, you know, overjoyous to hear that we were going to be pastors in the Holy Christian Church? She has the opportunity here to have him, once he is weaned, to be in the temple serving the people of God. So I can understand that. There's another part of her prayer. She says, "Remember me." And some people say, well, had God forgotten her? No, this is the use of remember that we find in the Lord's Supper. When the Lord remembers us in the Lord's Supper, it doesn't mean it's in his memory. It means he's actually granting us a gift. And it's very important that the word remember in the Hebrew that Hannah uses in verse 11 is the same Hebrew word we find in verse 19 when it says that the husband knew his wife and the Lord remembered her. What does that mean? He fulfilled the promise that he had given through Eli. And we need to help children come to understand that mode of operation of the Lord, that once he makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. And all they need to do is look in their lives to see how God is going to fulfill it, not whether he's going to fulfill it or not.
What does it mean that no razor shall touch his head?
Most scholars, and I kind of agree with this is part of the Nazirite vow. and that they would not use a razor there, and therefore this is being set aside for a special office that the Lord would be giving to him. And that's how I would understand that.
Well, as it turns out, Hannah and her husband return. She does conceive and bear a child. The way that the narrator tells us is he says, the Lord remembered her. I know that you like to talk a lot about that idea.
Yes, as I just said, the word remember there doesn't really have anything to do with a memory. It is an action. Like if I remember my wife's birthday, it doesn't mean that the day after I say, oh, by the way, I remembered yesterday was your birthday. No, it means I got her a present. You know, so remembering something often has much more to it than just something of the mind. And when God remembers his people, he blesses them. When he forgets his people, he curses them. But there is nothing in the text that indicated that God was not remembering Hannah. She didn't know any more than the Virgin Mary knew that she was being prepared by God to continue the lines towards Jesus Christ and also have a nation called the people of Israel who were the chosen ones.
And so after the child is weaned, as the story goes here, she returns the child to the temple to Eli, and she says these words, O my Lord, speaking to Eli, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. What's happening there?
This is the fulfillment of her promise. It's kind of interesting, first of all, the name she gives him, which is Samuel. Now, literalistically, if you look at the Hebrew, it means his name is El, and El is the word for God, like El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Elohim in the plural. But literally, it is also can be transliterated as heard by God. So every time she saw Samuel, she was reminded that she had not only been heard by God, but God kept his promise and remembered her. Therefore, as I indicated in that little hymn, we give thee but thine own, a trust, O Lord, from thee. That's really the meaning, I have lent him to the Lord. Different translations use different words. Probably the best to get at the cross is the word dedicated. I have dedicated him to the Lord, and therefore set him in that particular situation. And so therefore, this is a referral back to what she had promised him prior to God remembering her and fulfilling her request.
Is he now on the road to becoming either a priest or a Levite himself, Samuel?
That's a good question. I don't know if I have enough knowledge to know whether that would have been automatic. He definitely would have been in a sort of one serving the priests, but not everybody who served the priests. Now, in God's mind, yes. I mean, the answer is clearly. But in Eli's mind, you know, we're not going to go over this, but he has some problems with his sons later on, you know. And so Samuel then kind of replaces his sons. But one might think of him as maybe a field worker, a seminarian, that sort of thing. And the Lord definitely was going to be moving him to be priest. That was the whole thing with Hannah.
Then we have Hannah's prayer that starts at the beginning of chapter 2 there in 1 Samuel. What do you want to point out to us here? We can get started here with a few minutes before our break and then pick it up on the other side.
Well, what I find so interesting here is that not only the prayer of Hannah, but the prayer of David, and that's found in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 51, and the prayer of Mary, they are so similar. Let's just take Hannah and Mary. Hannah begins, my heart exalts in the Lord. Mary begins, my soul magnifies the Lord. Hannah says, I rejoice in your salvation. Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then Hannah talks about how the mighty are broken. Mary talks about he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And, of course, both of them definitely speak of the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. And that's really important in Hannah's prayer, because that's really talking a lot of what you were talking in the previous interview with Pastor Fisk about repentance. He brings me down by indicating my need for repentance, of falling short of the glory of God. But then he brings me back to life and he raises me up. And, of course, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 really expands on this. So what we find very noticeable are the common threads of the believers when they sing hymns to God. And Hannah, Mary, and David all have the same themes, that God is the one who does everything in our salvation. And he does it for we, those who are not proud, but humbled because of our situation before Almighty God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 18th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Hannah's Prayer in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A lack of leadership.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
President Obama recently became the first sitting president to address Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider. In his speech to Planned Parenthood employees, he praised them for their efforts and asked God to bless the work they are doing. He told the cheering crowd that his administration was committed to abortion on demand. And he took the opportunity to ridicule pro-lifers, asserting that abortion opponents want to turn back the clock to policies more suited to the 1950s. Apparently, President Obama thinks the murder of over 50 million babies since 1973 is progress.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 18th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, Hannah's prayer and the story surrounding it of the birth of the prophet Samuel. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. Tom, there's a detail in this story that one might just be tempted to overlook because it just sounds like kind of motherly care for this little child. She's left in the custody of Eli and the other servants at the temple, and he's a little boy. He's just been weaned, and it says every year they go up and they worship, and it says that Hannah would make him a little robe every year when she visited him. Is that just a kind of sweet detail of a mother's love?
No, it would be more than that, because she obviously knew he was going to be moving towards the fact that he was going to be the priest. It's interesting to note that it says that he was ministering before the Lord, which means that he was attending or even fulfilling priestly duties. It's a word that is never used for the priest at Shiloh, because it is a proper word of worship. It's never used by those characters because, remember, they didn't know the Lord. But it is used of Samuel. And it also refers to the ephod that he is wearing. And it is an apron of the Levites, but it's less rich in material and color than the vestments of the priests. So when his mother gave him a little robe, and she did that annually, that really is quite unusual, because typically a person owned only one set of clothes, and yet every year he was getting a robe from his mother. So that's really quite significant. And I cannot but help but think that God put that in there to remind us of Isaiah 61:10. Because the question I would ask the Sunday school children, do you get a little robe? And then I would go to 61:10, where God says to these children who have been baptized, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And that robe the children have on is the robe that is found in the parable of that one prodigal son who, when he returns, he's all dirty, working with the pigs. Before he takes a bath, away from the village, the father puts on him not only the ring, not only the shoes, but the best robe, which, of course, has to be the father's robe. And that reminds us of what happens to every one of us in the waters of baptism, that glorious exchange where we give Jesus our sins and he gives us that robe of righteousness that is mentioned in Isaiah 61, verse 10.
And just to round off the story, Hannah and her husband continue to come and make sacrifice, and then Eli blesses them, may they have more children, and in fact, they really do, and we're told that Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And that's where the text itself ends. So I guess by way of kind of summarizing this, what would you say by way of law and gospel we find in this account of Hannah's prayer and the story surrounding it?
We find the law because the other wife is accused of being wrong towards Hannah. The two sons of Eli are accused of not worshiping properly. And then we find the gospel. But, you know, you really can't find the gospel unless Jesus is found. Now, the word used for God when it says the Lord visited Hannah is actually the word in the Hebrew for the word, the name of God, that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And that's a very important word to remember, because it means that that's Jesus Christ. In fact, very interestingly, and I didn't know this, Todd, until I did this study, the first time that Jesus is mentioned in the Bible as the Messiah is the last word in Hannah's prayer. It says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." That is the first time that Jesus is mentioned as the Messiah in the entire Bible. Now, the word Messiah is used prior to this to refer to the anointed ones that God chooses, like kings and priests. But this is now referring to Jesus himself as the Messiah, the anointed one. And why is he anointed? Well, the angel tells Mary he's anointed because he is going to be Emmanuel, which is the Hebrew for God with us. And his name will be Jesus, which is the Hebrew same word for the prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament, the king Joshua, the priest Joshua later on at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and the prophet Hosea, all come from the word Jesus. But I didn't realize that the first time Jesus is mentioned as Messiah is in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10.
Now, also in that same verse, she speaks of the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. But there's no king yet. She seems to be anticipating what God is about to do, and he's going to do it through Samuel, her son.
Yes. Once you receive that faith of the Lord, everything looks different. You begin now to see through eyes of faith. And remember, the people are already kind of complaining that they don't have a king. So maybe there was a private revelation given to her, but she realizes that whoever this king is going to be will finally end up being fulfilled in the kingship of the Messiah. And that's why I think she mentions the two of them together in the same verse.
So what would be the bottom line message for the kids here? Because it is a rather complex story. There is this character to which they can, in some ways, associate themselves, this little boy, although I imagine a lot of them would just be terrified of the idea of their parents dropping them off at the temple and then going away. But what would be the best way to present this story to the children?
Well, you know, actually, that was one of my points. You know, how much love did Hannah have that she dropped her child off at the temple and went away? And guess what? That's what your parents did this morning. They want you also to be involved in the temple. It's called Sunday school, and then you go to church. Now, they're still going to take you home because at this point they haven't had a word from the Lord that you should be a pastor or a teacher in the church, but maybe you should be. But this is how much your parents love you as much as Hannah did. The other point I would make is this is a wonderful example. I would ask the children, and the greater the age is, the more answers you will have. Have you ever had a hopeless or desperate situation? What this tells us about the God that is your God is that he will bring blessings out of those situations. And I would give an opportunity for some of the children to actually recount how things worked out better. And then the final thing that I would really want to get across to the children is, because the key word in the CPH material is petition, I would again make a big difference between a prayer of request, where we're not sure what God is going to do, in contrast to a prayer of thanksgiving, where we know God is going to fulfill his promise. And therefore, we know that no matter what situation we're involved with, God will work out all things to our good. And therefore, we can thank him for that promise even before it's fulfilled. So my goal would be to get them to think about thanksgiving prayers prior to the evidence from God that he's fulfilling them.
With just about a minute here, Tom, is there also some hope here in this story that, as we started our conversation, you mentioned several times throughout, the status of the worship life of Israel was a shambles.
Yes.
At this point, the people were not rightly worshiping God. Even the priests themselves were abusing both God's people and the sacrifices. And sometimes we lament at the state of worship in the church today. Do we still have the hope in this story that God oversees these things and that he will restore those things even to the church today? About a minute.
Samuel, you'll recall, is going to become one of the anointed of God. And that's why verse 18 of chapter 2, I think, is so important, that the Holy Spirit uses the word ministering. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. That means he was doing proper worship. This word, as I said before, is not used in regard to the work of the priests at Shiloh. So we would say a Lutheran pastor ministers before the Lord, whereas a Mormon religious leader is not ministering before the Lord. He's ministering before his idol. And it's important that the children begin to understand early in regard to proper worship and improper worship, where proper worship is really finally saying back to God what he has said to us.
Folks, we base our conversations every week with Pastor Tom Baker on the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It is a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum where Christ is brought forth out of the text from every story, Old and New Testament. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you free samples. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about Isaiah seeing the Lord in his calling vision. When we come back, George Conger of GetReligion.org is going to join us. You've heard about the so-called gay lobby at the Vatican. How has this story been covered in the media? What is the real story there? We'll find out after this. Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.